Well, for the cultivation of those images that we just saw, let us give our attention to our Old Testament reading for this evening, Numbers chapter 12, as we continue in our series titled The Word in the Wilderness, a series on Sunday evenings in the book of Numbers. It's found on page 120 of the Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along there. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "O God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your word. We thank you that every written word of Scripture points to the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that through faith we would feast upon him through the means of grace before us, that you, even through your written word, would prepare us to meet with the incarnate word through the visible word of the bread and the cup. We pray that in all these things you would grant us to know in a deeper way our unity with Christ and his death and resurrection life, and that you would grant us to know by your Spirit the unity that we have as a people in your Son, and that we would celebrate that unity, and that we would cultivate the experience of the community, the communion of the saints here in our midst. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, things had gone from bad to worse for Moses. It started out with the people of Israel complaining about him, murmuring about his leadership, questioning his leadership, questioning why he had brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness in the first place. God had punished many of them for their complaining, as we saw in chapter 11. But now his own family, his own kindred, his closest relatives, his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, were complaining about Moses, questioning his leadership, murmuring about his character. But what mattered to Moses ultimately is what God had to say about him. God set the record straight and vindicated Moses, his chosen servant, by saying, "He is faithful in all my house." This evening, I want us to consider Moses' faithfulness, how that pointed to the faithfulness of Christ, and what it teaches us about our faithfulness to God today. In the first place this evening, let us consider Moses' faithfulness in the house of God. Miriam and Aaron did not approve of Moses' Cushite wife, the woman that he had chosen for himself. Sometimes that kind of thing still happens today, you know, where siblings or parents or children or friends aren't pleased with their loved one's choice in who they are dating or who they're engaged to or who they get married to. It happened then. It happens now. There is nothing new under the sun. We're not told what their problem with Moses' wife was. Some believe that they harbored racial prejudice against her because she was of African descent. But ultimately, their problem was with Moses himself. They seem to have been jealous of the unique position Moses held in the household of God at that time. Now, God, in fact, had spoken through Aaron and Miriam. We saw that, you may remember if you were with us in our study in Exodus, that Moses was called a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron was called Moses' prophet. Miriam, in chapter 15 and verse 20 of Exodus, was called a prophetess. And so both of them had prophetic powers and a certain prophetic calling in the household of God. But God had given Moses a unique prophetic role in the life of Israel. Moses, as we read, was meek, more so than all people on the earth. In other words, he was especially dependent on God rather than self. He was uniquely, by grace, receptive to God's will and in communion with the living God in a special way. That signified his meekness. And God was determined to vindicate Moses as such. So God summoned the three siblings to the tent of meeting, like a parent calling three siblings into the room for a little discussion. He calls the three siblings into the meeting and he set the record straight. He explained that according to his purposes, Moses was no ordinary prophet. That Moses received the word of the Lord not through dreams or visions, but rather through direct face-to-face conversation with God. You remember back in Exodus 33, how we read that God would meet with Moses at the tent of meeting and that God would speak to Moses as face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Moses dwelt in intimate, for that time, unique face to face communion with God. Moses had even seen the form of the Lord when God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by so that Moses could see something of God's glory. Moses had privileges that no one else at that time had because he was God's appointed mediator. He was God's special anointed leader. And as a result of the complaints against Moses, God struck Miriam with a skin disease. Now, why did he strike Miriam with the skin disease and not Aaron also? Well, looking at the passage in the Hebrew is helpful. You notice in the English, in verse 1, that Miriam's name is mentioned first. And indeed, the word spoke in verse 1 in the Hebrew is a feminine singular verb. So it seems that Miriam was the one who was taking the lead in attacking Moses, and that is why she was the one struck with leprosy. But Aaron, fearing that he would be next, confessed their sins and cried to Moses for mercy. And Moses was bitter and said, "I hope God judges you too." Is that what he did? Amazingly, we've seen this through Exodus, through Numbers. We have seen Moses repeatedly do this, haven't we? Moses, who prayed even for Pharaoh when Pharaoh asked Moses for mercy. Here he prays for Miriam and Aaron. Rather than being bitter with his brother and sister who had treated him harshly, he prayed for them. In fact, you may have noticed those were the first words Moses spoke in Numbers chapter 12. Praying for God to have mercy. Verse 13, "Oh God, please heal her, please." Those are the first words uttered by Moses in Numbers chapter 12. He didn't try to defend himself against their petty, false, self-motivated accusations. Instead, he entrusted himself to God and prayed for those who were falsely accusing him. And God answered Moses' prayers and healed Miriam, though she had to wait the customary 7 days before she could be brought back into the fellowship of the camp. God vindicated his servant Moses with those simple words, "He is faithful in all my house." He had been faithful in Egypt as he led Israel through all those plagues. And he had been faithful in the wilderness, through the construction of the tabernacle, and in all that the Lord had given to him to do. He was faithful in all God's house. And Moses' faithfulness, and this is our second point this evening, Moses' faithfulness pointed forward to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. With reference to Numbers chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says this, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle," that is, the one who is sent by God to represent God to us, "and high priest," that is, the one who, having become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, represents us back to God, "consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later." In other words, Moses' faithfulness was not an end in and of itself. It pointed forward to the prophet who would come, who would be greater than Moses, and whose faithfulness would be our very salvation. Verse 6, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house." The church, believers, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Like Moses, Jesus was faithful in all God's house. But as God's unique eternal Son, he did so for our salvation, the salvation of the household of God. Like Moses in Numbers chapter 12, Jesus is meek and lowly of heart. He is the one who has uniquely seen God, to whom God has uniquely spoken, and who uniquely speaks on behalf of God. When sinners hurled their insults at him, like Moses, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When he was oppressed and afflicted, he opened not his mouth in defense. Instead, he prayed for the very ones who were crucifying him. As one greater than Moses, and for our salvation, Jesus did all that God gave him to do, so that he was able to say on the cross, "It is finished. The work has been completed." He did so, amazingly, in this fallen world, with sinners constantly misunderstanding him, constantly misrepresenting him, constantly berating him, lying about him, slandering him, and ultimately crucifying him. He did it without ever murmuring or complaining even once. He was and is faithful in all God's house. And that takes us to our final point, our faithfulness in God's house today. As sinners saved by grace, who are, as we heard this morning, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, who unites us to Jesus to make us more like God's Son, who always does those things that please the Heavenly Father. Let me frame this in two ways. Our faithfulness in the church, the household of God, and our faithfulness at home. Like we sang about earlier from hymn number 719. First, faithfulness in God's house, in the life of His church. This morning, our newest members, Joey and Ellie, vowed to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this church as long as they are members of it. And you vowed to love, encourage, and pray for Joey and Ellie so that they might grow in grace, prosper in their relationship with the Lord, and be further equipped to serve for the advancement of His kingdom. And so I simply ask you this evening, as we prepare to commune together at this table of communion, are you being faithful in those endeavors? Are you seeking to preserve the unity that is ours through the blood of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ through your own holiness, your own pursuit of holiness, your own walk with the Lord and the overflow thereof? And are you seeking to come alongside? You know, that word we heard this morning, the helper. In Greek, it's paraclete, one who comes alongside to help, to encourage, to strengthen. Are you seeking by the power of the Holy Spirit to be an encourager for your brothers and sisters in Christ, considering the interests of others as more significant than your own? Are you being faithful in service and in prayer and encouragement in the household of God? And then are you being faithful in your own house, your own household. Whether you're a single or whether you're a child still growing up under your parents' roof, or whether you're a married couple, or whether you're parents still raising children in your home, are you seeking to be faithful in your own house? So those things that we sang about earlier when we sang about a Christian home, are those your aspirations? Are those your prayers? Are those your desires for yourself and for your family? And are you seeking to genuinely live those things out in your home when no one else is watching? When it's just you and the Lord, or just you and your children, or you and your siblings, or you and your spouse, are you seeking to honor the Lord in your home? David said in Psalm 101 and verse 2, I will walk with integrity of heart in my own house. Not just when I'm out and about in public, I will walk with integrity of heart in my own house. Children, are you being faithful at home? Are you being faithful to love and esteem and encourage your parents and your siblings without grumbling or complaining? Are you loving one another with brotherly affection and outdoing one another and showing honor? Parents, are you being faithful as a spouse and as a parent? Max Lucado writes about how thankful he is for his wife, Dinalyn, and her love for him and his children and her prayer life on their behalf. He says, I will someday ask God, why were you so good to my daughters and me? And he will answer by pointing to Dinalyn and saying, she just kept talking about you and your kids. He says, Dinalyn takes regular prayer walks through our house, stepping into each bedroom and living area. She pauses to pray for her daughters and husband. She takes full advantage of the invitation of Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 19. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your children. And then he describes another story, this one having to do with the father. He said, some years ago, I witnessed a father taking this priority, the priority to rear his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to train them up in the way that they should go. Some years ago, I had witnessed a father taking this priority seriously during a Sunday morning worship service, and I thought this story was especially appropriate for us tonight. He said, as we took communion, I heard a small boy asking, what's that, Daddy? The father explained the meaning of the bread and then offered a prayer. The boy was quiet until the cup passed. Then he asked again, what's that, Daddy? The father began again explaining the blood and the cross and how the wine symbolizes Jesus' death. Then he prayed. Lucado writes, I chuckled at the colossal task the father was tackling. When I turned to give him a knowing nod, I realized that the father was David Robinson, NBA basketball player for the San Antonio Spurs. Sitting on his lap was 6-year-old David Jr. Less than 24 hours earlier, David Sr. had led the Spurs in scoring in a playoff game against the Phoenix Suns. Within 24 hours, David would be back in Phoenix doing the same. But sandwiched between the two nationally televised high-stakes contests was David the dad. Not David the MVP or Olympic gold medal winner, but David the father explaining Holy Communion to David the son. Of the events of that weekend, which one mattered most? The basketball games or the communion service? Which will have eternal consequences? The points scored on the court or the message shared at church? What will make the biggest difference in young David's life? Watching his dad play basketball or hearing him whisper a prayer? Parents, we can protect our children from every threat in life. We can't protect our children from every threat in life, but we can take them to the source of life. We can entrust our kids to Christ. May God give us the grace to be faithful like that in His house and in our homes. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your dear Son, whose faithfulness in your house won our salvation. We pray that you would grant us now with joyful and grateful hearts to celebrate his faithfulness through this covenant meal. We pray that by the gracious ministry of our helper, the Holy Spirit, that you would set apart the bread and the cup, that by faith we might feed on Christ even now, so that we might grow in being faithful like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.